Well, good morning, Vine Church. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. Great to have everybody here. We are in this sermon series that you just listened to a nice little song from the musical Hamilton there, a sermon series that we're calling Next. And the kind of theme of this series is that we all have a next, and maybe your next is something that you're anticipating right now. It seems that we're settled in one place, that we're always looking towards that next thing. And the good news is that God also has a next for us, that our relationship with Christ isn't just about placing our faith in Christ, and that's like the ending point, but rather that's more of the starting line, that God intends to grow us into the people and the purpose that he created for us for. And that's what we're talking about in this series. But first, here at Vine Church, we believe that you have a next too. And so whether you've been with us before or this is your very first time, first of all, welcome. We are glad that you're here. But also that we don't want this to just be the ending point. We want this to be the starting point for your journey of faith or that next step in your journey. And one of the ways that we help you grow in your faith is this through very, very simple thing. And that's through, hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in. If you can just flip to the back page, this is what we call our connection card. And so if you can just tear this out with me, and so whether you've been with us before, this is your first time, you're a guest, or you're a visitor, if you can just take some time to fill this out during this service, you'll see there's some room for your name, some contact information. We just send out a weekly e-news if you provide your email. But you also see at the bottom some ways to connect, some ways to serve, some ways to be involved. And we believe that this is one of the best ways that you can continue to grow in your faith, as well as joining us here on Sunday morning. And you'll also see on the back, there's some room for prayer requests. And just acknowledging in prayer our needs, there's no need that's too small or too big, that God cares about all of it. And we want you to know that we hold your prayer requests in prayer throughout the week. And so I just want to point out to you a couple of things that is the next here in the next chapter, the next few months or weeks here at Vine Church. And if you flip over to the back page of the bulletin, you can see a couple of those and some things that you might be interested in or participating or serving. And one of those is our next movie is Tangled. That's our next Vine summer movie. So we're doing this summer movie series for families, and we want to really show the community, show our friends and neighbors that we're a church that loves them. So regardless of what their religious background is, that we're a church that loves people. And so on Friday night, July 13th, we're going to have a movie here. Starts at 7 p.m. We're also going to have crafts and games and refreshments served there. And we need your help with that. So I think we need about 6 more volunteers. We need 6 more folks that can be there in some capacity on that Friday night. And whether greeting at the door, welcoming our guests and visitors, helping with the kids' craft before the movie, helping with the refreshments, or setting up or cleaning up in whatever capacity that you're able to serve, if you just want to mark your connection card, we'll be in touch with you about that next step. And then also, we're a church that believes in having fun. You know, that you can smile and laugh on Sunday morning, but also have a good time some other times. And so tonight, if you're interested and free, and especially if you're super smart, we need you, because we're going to have trivia night. We're going to participate in trivia night over at Lost Dog Cafe in Dunloring. And there are, like, prizes and things involved. But it's a great chance to just hang out, to meet some people. You can buy dinner or drinks or whatever. You don't have to. You can just come and join us and help us win. And if you're not so much on the trivia side, you can come and be a cheerleader as well. So if you're interested in joining us, if you would just talk to me before, after the service, just so that I can reserve enough seats so we can create a team. So it's another great chance to hang out. And then you also see we have Ultimate Frisbee coming up, another chance to meet and connect with some people, get around running outside. Even if it's 110 degrees, you'll still enjoy it and make those connections. And then we also have the summer lunch program that we're participating in serving here at Vine Church, that Fairfax County gives free summer lunches to kids ages 18 and under. And we provide the fun for that. So we call these things Wild Wednesdays. We had our very first one this past week. Even though it was the only day it rained this week, we still had a blast. We were parachuting in the rain. We're going to make that a new hashtag sometime. We had a big parachute going. We had soccer going. Lots of fun. If you're free in your lunch break, even if it's for an hour or so, come on over. It's right at the Graham Road Community Center. We play with kids, have a blast, and kids can't wait for us to come back. So sign up for that, any of those dates that you might be available, or just mark your connection card if you have any questions about that. And some at the end of the service, we're going to send around some baskets, actually some buckets this time since we're in the summer months, some summer pails to collect these, as well as any tithes and offerings. I know if it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your gift, your connection card is a gift to us. And I almost forgot to, for the movie night, we have popcorn and like a little invitation card that happily Elizabeth Van Ness and Jeff Van Ness have put together for us. So it's Vine Church popcorn. It pops like holy or something. It's like holy popping. I don't know, I'm making something up. But grab a couple of these, hand them out to some coworkers, friends, neighbors. Say, hey, we're having a movie night. Enjoy some popcorn on us. It'll really be a great time. So you also see in your bulletin, there's a yellow piece of paper. If you just want to take that out too, that's your sermon notes too. That as we're talking about what is next, that that God has a next for all of us. Maybe for you, you're looking ahead at some nexts that are in your kind of imminent future. Maybe it's an upcoming wedding, or maybe a new baby in your family. Maybe you're looking ahead towards retirement or being an empty nester. You know, and you're anticipating, what are we actually going to talk about, right? The kids are out of the house. Are we going to make that room into the jacuzzi, or are we going to make it into the study? I don't know. Maybe it's a new job or position at your job, or your next is the house that you're looking forward to, or a step or an adventure or a trip. But no matter what that next might be for you, maybe it might even be something challenging, like aging parents that you're trying to negotiate. What do you do with parents whose health is declining, or there's living situations, or maybe even a loss of a job that you're looking for that next thing because you were laid off or something happened at your job. But no matter what, God always has a next. God always has a next for us. And so his next is that we fulfill his purpose for why we're here. It's this big theological word that we call, that they call in seminary, sanctification. That when we place our faith in Christ, what's called justification, we're made justified, we're made right in right relationship with God, but that's not it. That God's goal is not just for us to get over the starting line. You think, how stupid would that be if you entered a 5K race and the gun went off and you stepped across the starting line and we're like, yay, I'm done. People would like look at you funny, right? Well, the same thing happens in our faith, that it's not just about crossing the starting line, but that it's growing into the person that God created you to be. And ultimately, to be perfect. Now, when I say perfect, I'm not saying faultless. I'm saying perfect in purpose, that the purpose that you were created to be. So say, this popcorn will be perfect when it goes in my microwave and it forms popcorn that I can eat. That means it fulfills its purpose. A pen is perfect when it's used for the very intent that it was created to be, when I'm writing with it, not roasting marshmallows with it. And the same thing is for us, that God's goal for us is to be perfect people, to be the people, the men and the women that God created us to be. And so we're kind of in this, we're talking about this next idea, but also with this kind of imagery of a journey. And it's interesting that sometimes, though, that no matter how great you plan for things, sometimes journeys or trips don't go as planned, right? Doesn't that happen? I mean, think for a second. Have you ever been or taken a trip that didn't turn out as you had pictured? Anybody? I see some smiles out there, right? Some hands, some nods. Yeah, so maybe you went somewhere that didn't line up with what you thought it would be. Well, there's I grew up in Pennsylvania, and one of the kind of annual traditions for my family was to vacation to Florida. But we never flew. We always drove. So 17 hours in the car, which I guess I have this immunity to driving now. But 17 hours in the car in one day, dare I say, most of the time, coming from Philadelphia all the way down to Florida. And lo and behold, when you get about to North Carolina or so, you start seeing these. Alan, if you want to throw that picture up there. Yeah? Anybody? South of the border, right? Yeah, some really good ones. I had to make sure the clean ones were up here because there's some that are not so much that you're a little questionable. But you start seeing these. And I remember, I think I was like 5 or 6 the first time, and my brother and I actually made it a game, and we like recorded all the, I don't know, my mom's a teacher, so that happens. You start recording and writing down all the little sayings that are on there. But you start getting close to this thing, and I remember like one of the first times, you think it's going to be like Disney World, right? You're like, this is going to be the best thing. They have everything. Like, they got fireworks. You've never saw such a place. The kids are yelling. It's chilly today. Here's weather report, hot tamale, whatever. All these fun things. And then you end up there, and then it looks like this. Oop. Womp, womp. It's like this, like, souvenir shop from, like, the 60s, right? And you're like, huh? You know, and I don't know if you've ever stopped there to go to the bathroom. I don't recommend it. I have a hand over here. Yeah. It's like, wow, they spent all this time and money, and it's like the build-up, and it just like didn't turn out as expected. And I think many of us have been there or done that, and dare I say, especially those of us that remember back to the ancient days before the internet, before smartphones, when you remember back and writing directions was like a normal thing. So this is kind of what we did. This is actually a friend of mine. His phone died the other day going down to a conference, and he put the little paper, his directions, into the handle. But we used to do that. Maybe you still do it. I don't know if you're a MapQuest person and you write things down or print them out. You have papers. You know, and then eventually you ended up on a trip that was more like a trip through the Discovery Channel than actually your intention of where you wanted to go. There were roads that appeared that weren't on that map or that weren't taken into account, or navigation places that you didn't quite expect, that it didn't quite turn out as pictured. But also if you think about maybe even the trips that you've planned before the days of the internet, or if you're not of that age, then maybe your parents had, how did you plan a vacation? How did people in ancient times plan a vacation? What did you do? You go to a travel agent. Remember, there's like a person, right? A person, you would like walk into their office and they'd all these glossy pieces of paper and magazines for you to look through. And they're always glossy, right? They're always like picture perfect and the room looks spotless. The pool is pristine. And then you sign up and you get there, and it doesn't quite turn out as you expected. But the thing is, the good news is today, we have so many more options that you can know so much before you go, right? That even when you're driving, you have things like Waze, that in real time, you have real people that are kind of dialing in and feeding, hopefully being passengers, but that they're feeding into the story that's unfolding and telling you what route to take or what not to take. If you're ready to go on a trip, that you can go to TripAdvisor. Even if you're going to do the whole Airbnb thing and stay in somebody else's, a stranger's house, you can figure out whether or not they're a murderer or not, right? By what other people have said about them, or if it's clean, if there's roaches, whatever there might be. You can find out so much. Even before you buy things, you can go to Amazon and see the reviews. And you can see the 5 stars, you know, this was 3. Ooh, that piece broke if before they bought that. We can know so much more before we go. See, it's good to hear ahead what to be aware of and what to expect. And I think the same goes for our next in life. See, the good news is that whatever season that you're about to enter into, somebody else has done it before. Somebody else has been there before. Somebody else has seen it before. Somebody else has done there before. That somebody's moved to that location before. Somebody's had a child in that situation. Somebody's been in that season. Somebody's been in that transition or had a job like that. Somebody's been in that first year of marriage or that last year of marriage or been in that messy divorce, or somebody's been there before. And it helps to know what's ahead. It helps to know to listen to voices, but dare I say, to listen to the right voices. Because who or what is that's directing your next matters. Who we allow, what voices we allow to help us navigate to our next matters. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to advise us today. That as we unpack this scripture in the end of Romans 6 into Romans 7, the Apostle Paul advises us on what we should listen to, who we should listen to guide us into what God has next for us, both in life and on our spiritual journey. That it matters who we listen to for what lies ahead. So as we open the text today, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the way that you go ahead of us, Lord, that nothing is a surprise to you, even though things happen in life and are a surprise to us, Lord. But whether we're excited about what's next or whether we're stressed out right now or just not even sure, Lord, that we're able to trust in you, that we know that you don't abandon us, that you are with us, Lord. But Lord, along that journey, help us to listen to the right voice. Help us to allow the right possibilities to guide us. Help us ultimately to see you on our course and to keep our eyes on you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Romans 6 and Romans 7, you can follow along. The scriptures are all there printed on your notes. Where Paul is describing basically two navigational forces you can allow to direct your next. And he's talking spiritually, but also he's talking about in our lives as well, that especially when we've entered into a relationship with Christ, that we can allow one of two forces to direct our next. And he talks about how to face them. So, but just to back up, so 2 weeks ago, we branched out, we talked in the beginning of Romans 6, and we ended with this verse where Paul says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace." And so I just want to pause there. Because grace and law are basically the two opposing governing forces that you can allow to direct your next, allow to direct your journey. And so the first, law, so he's talking about, in this case, Old Testament law, that religion was rule-based, and maybe you grew up in a setting like that, that religion was a matter of do, don't. And you began to think that your relationship with God and how God even felt about you was based on how many rules that you followed. Well, that's kind of the place that the Jews were finding themselves. That they discovered that they thought that how close you were to God depended on how many rules that you followed. And they had about 613 laws or rules that they believed that you had to follow. But that the law is, but laws, as we know, as our governing laws in this country too, laws are outward focused. They're meant about changing our behavior. And they're focused or motivated by fear of punishment, right? That you don't break a law because you're afraid of what's gonna happen to you. But the effect of most laws, as it was with the Jewish people trying to keep 613, I don't know, I can't probably keep 20 laws in a day, let alone 613. But the result of that is that it makes you feel hopeless, right? That you assume, like, I'm never gonna measure up. I can't be perfect. That I'm kind of stuck here. And so a way to tell if the governing force in your life is being under the law in this sense is that you think and say things like, I can't help it. That's me. I can't change. It's not my fault. That there's a sense of helplessness. There's a sense of hopelessness that you're never quite going to measure up. But Paul says that when we place our trust in Christ, we're no longer under the condemnation that failing to keep the law brings. That the law is still in existence, we don't throw it away, but then we place our trust in Christ, there's a different way that our lives are governed. And that is through grace, that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. That death and sin, that the things that we do that don't follow the rules, that no, those things are never, ever a dead end, that God always has a next. And so 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we talked about kind of this first principle about how every next requires a death. Those of you that were here, we had this video that I showed. You can Google Dr. Phil Baby Man. If you weren't here, Google Dr. Phil Baby Man. Don't watch it now. Watch it sometime in the future. And it's a very disturbing video. So it's about this gentleman who has this problem. He's I don't know, 30-something, and he goes into, like, this infantile mode, and he acts like a baby, and he cries, and his wife, like, dresses him in onesies. It's just really disturbing. And we talked about how when we place our faith in Christ, you know, God has so much more for us, but yet we find ourselves being drawn back to the very things that we were a part of before. And that it's just like when, if we were to be adults, you know, we're expected to be adults, not be like babies, not to resort back to the things that we acted like in the past. That's kind of what we look like. And so basically the idea was that every next requires a death, that you have to, it's a hard thing. Sometimes there's grieving that happens, but you have to die to the past. You have to die to who you were and what you were a part of in order to enter into what God has next. You know, that goes for married couples, a couple that's being married. You have to die to singleness in order to have a fulfilling marriage. Like, it doesn't work any other way. That we need to be able to be willing to die to our past in order to step into that life in Christ. But living under grace is something that starts inward. And we realize that God has extended grace to us and that we, our actions on the outside are a result of what we've received on the inside. Because it's not motivated by punishment. It's motivated by love. And so Paul says, Paul dares to say here, he says, guess what, guys? If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you are free from sin. That means you don't have to sin. That doesn't mean that you won't sin, but that means that you don't have to sin. You are no longer under the reign of sin. Now, when you do sin, when you do wrong things, it's a matter of whether you want to or not. It's a matter of who you're obeying, what guide that you're following. And so that's where he goes in the scripture, that how do we let grace be our guides? What does that look like? How do we head in the direction that God wants us to? Who do we listen to? Well, the way to kind of describe this, since it's sometimes hard for us to wrap our brains around, is that Paul gives us pictures. He gives us three illustrations that we're going to walk through. Three illustrations of how do we picture God's next? And along with each illustration, I'm going to give you a question that I think will help clarify what force you're being guided by. Is it by law? Is it by the things that you do or don't do, whether you get in trouble or not? Or is it by God's grace? And so to picture God's next, the first picture that Paul uses in verses 15, in the beginning of 15, is that he talks about a new master versus an old master. It's this imagery of a master and a slave. That's kind of the illustration that he uses. And so the question that kind of goes along with that, I think is a worthwhile one, is that whatever next that you find yourself heading into, ask yourself, what is driving you? What's driving you? So Paul starts off in verse 15, and we're going to pause after verse 15. He says, well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. So Paul's saying here, he opens with a rhetorical question about, is it possible to remain in sin if one abides in grace and not the law? And he says, no, emphatically no, that freedom from sin, get this, freedom from sin is not freedom to sin. You know, parents here, there's this little thing called a magic eraser. I don't know if you have one, but it's a magic thing if any child like draws on your wall. It can take crayon off, marker off, as long as it's not like a Sharpie or something. But just because you have a magic eraser doesn't mean that you tell your kid to draw all over the wall. You know, and it's the same thing that Paul's pointing to here. That freedom from sin is not freedom to sin. And the same thing about law is that freedom from the law, being governed by the law, being, you know, lining up to all the things that are written in the law, is not freedom for lawlessness either. It doesn't mean that we throw out laws, that they still guide our behavior. That when we just do whatever we want, maybe you know some people like this, they said, oh, I follow Jesus, you know, God's grace will cover it. I'll be fine. Like, you know, God's good enough. Like, I believe in Jesus. I'm good. I'm going to heaven anyway. It doesn't matter. No. But Paul's saying, no, it does matter because you're missing the point of grace. It's not license to sin, but it's license. It's allowing yourself to join in God's story. So then he goes on in verse 16. He says, don't you know, this is where he gets an illustration here. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, your slaves are the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That he's talking about, you have a choice of who your master is going to be, who is going to direct your life. And let me just say this, that the imagery he's using here of slavery does not mean that God approves of slavery of any kind. That sometimes these verses are thrown around by people to justify certain stances, but that's not where Paul's going. He's using he would have been even talking to people in households where there would have been masters and slaves present, because all were equal, all were created equal in the sight of God and acknowledged as Christians that we are brothers and sisters. Instead, he's talking about when you're being compliant with something or somebody, it's your master. Have you ever thought about that? You know, is there something or is there someone or even the words that someone said, is there something that's been driving you to certain decisions? You know, what is it? Because how you respond, how you live, your actions are going to tell who your master is. And in our words, maybe who your boss is. He's saying here, know your master. Because you know what's even more dangerous? Not knowing your master. Going through life, not identifying what is it that is driving you, whether it's in a good direction or not. There's a leadership book that I read recently called Start With Why. Highly recommend it. And it's about organizations and it's about business models and all that, but I think it applies very directly to life too, is that so often we start in the outer rings and we focus on the what we're going to do without getting to the center of why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we want to do what we do? Why, what is our motivation here? And I think that goes for us too, that we have to dare to ask, who is it that we're following? Why are we acting that way? And then follow that with a second question, really? You know, because it's very easy to lie to yourself too, that why am I acting that way? Really? You know, what's driving me to get married? Really? What's driving me to take that job? Really? What's driving me to visit him or her? Really? What's driving me to spend time with this particular person? Really? What's driving me to work nonstop 24/7? Really? Because sometimes through that process, we find out the master we're following. The master that's saying things like, you know, you'll never be good enough. Or you'll never be the person that your parents wanted you to be. Or you'll never be loved. You'll never be smart enough. You'll never be rich enough. You'll never have enough control. You're allowing those things to be your master. So what's dictating your decisions? What's motivating you towards your next? Is it associated with law and rule following? Or is it associated with love and grace to know who you are and who we're created to be? But Paul continues, verse 17 and 18, he says, but, thanks be to God. Thank God. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has been now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. See, here he says, but thank God you're not stuck. You're not stuck with the master that's been governing your decisions. You're not stuck with the boss that's been dictating where you go and what's next. But the thing is, you have to live like it. That if you've given your allegiance to Christ, you have to live out of it. Because the easy thing is to be stuck in the place that you know. If you've been to the zoo at all, you've probably seen these animals. They're called impalas, not the car. Oh, you like the, you know, Chris Dugmore earlier, he's like, I'm going to show a picture of the car. No, we're talking about animals here. But it's an African impala, and they're really, really fast animals. You've probably seen them in enclosures. They jump about 10 feet high. A distance they can jump is about 30 feet long. But it's interesting, but they can be kept behind a 3-foot wall. That any zoo can just build a wall that's 3 feet high, just about as high as they are, in order to keep them in. You know how they stay in there? Well, you know, it's possible because they won't jump unless they can see where they can land. They'll stay inside the smallest enclosure you can imagine. They won't go out and see that there's even a world out there because they can't see beyond the 3-foot wall. And I think, how many of us are just like that? That we allow the things of our past, we allow the voices that have been speaking to us, we have people dictating our decision, we have allowed people to become our boss, even the rules or what mom or dad had said 50 years ago, we allow those things to become the wall that keeps us from the freedom in Christ that we're able to experience. Paul's saying here, live like you're free. Because sometimes we are free and we just don't live like it. We don't act like it. We stay within the enclosures of what we know, even if the wall is jumpable. Even if we know that the master we have is not a good one and we find ourselves going around the mountain again in the same place that we were before. But we don't have to. Because Paul's saying here, no, the pattern of teaching is different now. That you have a better boss, you have a better master. That God's next is always better. But you have to take a risk. You have to leave that old master of fear, of worthlessness, and you have to act like you're living in the freedom that Christ has to offer. But then he continues in verse 19. He says, now here, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Basically, he's not saying you were stupid, but that we need things that we can tangibly grasp. He says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now you offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. And when you were slaves to sin, think back to those times. Think you were free from the control of righteousness. But remember, what benefit did you reap at the time from the things you're now ashamed of? Aren't those regrets, right? Those things result in death. Maybe not physical death, but dare I say, something died inside of you when that happened. But now you have been free from sin. And you've become the slaves. You have a new boss who's God. And the benefit you reap leads to sanctification, to that growth in who God has called us to be. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, what he's saying is, I want you to remember where you came from. It's good for all of us to do that. But don't get stuck there. You can't live there anymore. Recognize that there are things that you struggled with. There are places that you've been that you don't want to go back to. Remember what happened that last time. Mark Twain once said, everyone is a moon and has a dark side, which he never shows to anybody. It's interesting. We each have one. But we don't live there, but we don't forget it either. That we have to look back at the times that we were under that other boss, those words in our head, the fear that we did things, whether out of a sake of being punished or not punished, that we responded to people in that way. But we have to remember that, because he's saying, don't go back there. Remember what happened. Remember that old boss. Has anybody here ever worked for a bad boss, you would say? Raise your hand. Okay, look around. We all have these experiences, right? You remember that time that you worked for the bad boss, how miserable you were? I remember at university, yeah, we have some people smiling. You can laugh now, right? You weren't laughing when you were in the middle of it, right? But I remember when I worked at the University of Maryland, I was a student and researcher, but my office was in like a business office area. And there was a lady, I told this in a sermon a long time ago, but there was a lady who was like the office manager, and she didn't want people having fun. She never smiled. It was like my goal in life to get her to smile. But she didn't want people to celebrate birthdays. She was anti-birthday. So we had cake and we had a little party and stuff before she came, and then somebody's birthday, and we did that. And from that point on, she made birthdays illegal. And I remember what that did to like the office, right? It took like 10 minutes for us to sing happy birthday and eat a slice of cake, right? Not productivity time at all. And I just remember the demeanor of people and how everybody just like was miserable and wasn't excited to show up to work. Well, in the same way, Paul's saying here, remember what life was like when you followed those things? When maybe it wasn't a physical boss, but it was the boss inside of you that was after lust, you know, or it was the boss in your head that was telling you that you'll never be good enough, or that nobody's going to like you unless you act out, like all these different things that we've allowed to be our boss. He says, remember what happened with that, how miserable, what that turned out to be. Don't go back there, because that results in death. Ultimately, sin results in death when we allow it to govern our lives, but you remember those things that have died inside of you, the relationships that you killed because you acted by following that boss in your life. Paul's asking, what benefits did you reap? He's saying, no, there's a better boss here. You know, think now for a second, did you ever have a great boss? You know, raise your hand. Do you ever have a great boss? I hope that's my prayer for everybody, that you have a great boss, that you felt worthwhile, that it wasn't even about what you were doing or what the job was, but you felt loved. You felt like you were learning, you were growing. And Christ, he's saying here that multiply that by a billion. Because that's what working for God is like. That's what allowing God to be your boss is, that no matter what hits the fan, that he's there for you and he stands by you. See, it's one thing for us to allow Christ into our lives, and it's another thing to allow him to become master or Lord of our life. They're two different things. That the freedom when we allow Christ to become the master or the Lord of our hearts is that he offers not absolute autonomy, but he offers a long and steady, graceful journey of living for a boss who loves you no matter what. But let's go on quickly to the next picture that he has. So Paul says, picture number two, new versus old relationship. And the question, I think, to go along with this, whatever your next is, what is faithful, right? So what is, what's the direction that God wants you to go? Well, what first, what's driving you? But the second is, what's faithful? What's the faithful thing to do? So Romans 7, he says, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over someone as only as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So all this coming together, so my brothers and sisters, this is a picture, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him, to Christ, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. That you're leaving an old relationship, whoever is the boss of your life, and you're entering into something new. So he's the illustration here, he's talking about marriage, right? Marriage. It's the, you know, one of my favorite movies, Princess Bride. He's saying here, so if your spouse dies, universally it's accepted that you're freed from the law of marriage. And so just a little side note here, that people have taken these verses to say that if you're divorced, that means you're committing adultery if you remarry. That's total crap. That's not, has anything to do with what Paul is saying here at all. He's not even talking about marriage in this context. He's using it as an illustration here. So marriage is not the topic here. So if that's you and you've been hit over the head with that, totally wrong. You can read some other things about that. I'll share that with you. That was just a little extra for today. So he's drawing this analogy. Let's go back to this story here. He's drawing this analogy. Death removes one from the jurisdiction of the law and enables one to be joined to another. That's what he's talking about. It's in the Torah in Deuteronomy 24. It was in the Roman law at the time. And basically, he's saying that you transfer that same thought to your relationship between being governed by the law, being governed by rules, and your now new relationship with Christ that is governed by grace and love. That you died to the power and the consequences of the law when you died and you came to Christ. That you're following Jesus. You're in a new relationship. And in that sense, that you're into something new. Going back to one of my favorite movies, Princess Bride, Princess Buttercup says this. She says, you can't hurt me. We're joined by the bonds of love, and you can't track that. Not with 1,000 bloodhounds, and you can't break it, not with 1,000 swords. That it's a new relationship that stands over any laws that can possibly come against it. Because we're entering a healthy relationship from a toxic relationship, really. I don't know if you've ever been in a toxic relationship, but toxic relationships are governed by rules, both spoken and unspoken rules. If you've been there, you understand that. See, being under the law thinks by way of saying, well, how close can I get to sin without sinning? What can I do that's going to bump me up against it, but that isn't classified as sinning? Well, can I do it if it doesn't hurt anybody? Will I get in trouble if I do it? Those are the governing questions. But the questions miss the point because relationship changes the picture. Because with Jesus, you ask those questions out of relationship. In a relationship, it's about faithfulness, not following rules. It's about faithfulness, just as you've been shown that faithfulness by God. That we live in response to love. And Paul's saying here, you can't be in two relationships. You know, don't go cheating on Jesus. You know, choose not just your master, but choose what relationship is going to govern your thoughts and decisions and your next in life. But then he finishes here with a third image that he just finished up in that last verse, a third image of fruit. That picture number three, the result here is about fruit. It's about old versus new fruit. And so the question is, what's fruitful? You know, what's driving you? What's the faithful thing to do? But what's fruitful? What is fruitful? And he says this in conclusion. He says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit in grace, not by the old way of the written code. I don't know about you, but the best trips that I've taken are ones that don't make casualties, but that produce memories, right? That there's fruit that comes from following the right person, following the right directions, but ultimately it's about what it produces. So look at verse 5, underline when. If you're a note taker, underline when. See, the process Paul's describing is the desires that we have turn to deeds, and the results of deeds is death. But then in verse 6, look at what he says, underline but now. See, there's a contrast, because Paul is bringing us back to those contrasting two orientations, the two ways that life can be governed. That one is by the law that arouses simple desires in you that turn to deeds and then turn to death. And you might be asking, well, does that mean that law is a bad thing? Does that mean that we don't follow the Old Testament law, that we throw out laws in general? How is that arousing sinful desires and leading to death? Well, I think a good example would be that when your mama says to you, don't touch the cookies, is her command to not touch the cookies evil? No, yeah. Yes, I know. Who said that? That was awesome. Yeah. Is it evil? Yeah, you might think so as a child, but is it necessarily evil, especially as an adult? Like, no. But what happens when she says that, though? Right? There's something inside you that just comes up and you're like, I'm getting those cookies, right? You've seen that look in your children. You've seen that look, like as soon as you say, don't do that, all of a sudden you better watch those little hands, you better watch them sneaking around, that you can't get your mind off of it. You know, you think about driving. Why do most of us look for speed limit signs? To figure out how much we're gonna go over them, right? That's why we look for the sign, to figure out, okay, is it within 9 or 10? And that's kind of my range. But as soon as somebody says not to do something, that's how you soon do it, right? You step closer to it. Some of you, maybe that's how you got a new son-in-law or a daughter-in-law, right? You've been there, you said, no, I don't like him or her. Before you know it, the engagement happened, boom, you know, the wedding happened, ha-ha-ha, that's how it goes. He's saying, here though, that desire, that thing to go against the law is stirred up by us and leads us there. But now we can allow our necks to be governed by grace. It doesn't have to stop there. That God's next is governed by grace. The first principle, God's next always requires a death of something or a past or a season. But God's next is directed or is governed by grace, that if we want to step into what God has for us in that next or in the future, we have to allow his grace to govern us from the inside out. And we don't do that work alone. That we receive grace, we offer grace, we live grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't conjure it up. We can't bring it from the outside. We can't do enough good things. That we have to receive it in order to give it. We have to follow a new guide. So to circle back around, who will you allow to direct your next? Because who you allow to direct and govern your next matters, and ultimately will determine what that destination is, where you go, if you examine what's driving you, what's faithful, what's fruitful. And if you allow God's next to be governed by grace, it's a governance, it's a relationship that never ends. It's one that stands through time, it stands through eternity. It's one that doesn't just mean that, hey, one day we get to go to heaven and that's the end of it. That the point here is that the story begins now. That God has so much more for us. And Jesus showed us that in his life, that he showed us what it means to be followers, what it means to be people who live a life that's lived in response to grace. That he himself was willing to demonstrate that by showing us, by even dying on the cross for us. to go through a sacrifice just for our sake. And he told his disciples that just as I do, I want you to live in love for one another. Love one another is my greatest commandment. And he demonstrated that first on the night before he was betrayed. He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. He said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he said, he took the cup and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." That every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, remember, you're forgiven. That your sins are wiped away. They're of the past. Don't go back there. Instead, walk with me. Trust me. Be faithful to me. I show my faithfulness to you in every way. And that we too enter into that spirit. We enter into his grace. And let's pray together that that may be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, on this bread and this cup, Lord, that they may become your real presence here among us. And Lord, pour out your Spirit on all of us here. All the nexts we're looking forward to, the ones that we're afraid of, the directions and the voices that are speaking to us even right now in our hearts and minds, Lord, that are telling us where to go and what to do. Lord, I ask you to silence them, that we may hear your voice above anything else, that we can follow you in faithfulness, in allowing you to guide and direct us, that we can live a life in relationship with you, that no matter what happens, you stand by our side. That in that process, you're growing us into who you've called us to be. Lord, help us to see you more clearly. Help us to not be distracted by what's going on the roadside. And Lord, we pray all these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.